I have a list of names in my desk for whom I pray every day. It's probably the strangest of all my prayer lists, and it is also the most prayer list that I have, where a name will stay perhaps the longest. It's an unusual little prayer list. It's a list of people who once were active in this church, faithful, loyal, who stumbled and gone into sin and become what we call shipwreck. I have names on that list for whom I've been praying every day for 15 years. I'm talking about men that once sat with us at deacon's meeting, once helped us to make the decisions that steered the future of this church. Now, who are not even in church, living lives in deep sin. I'm talking about people who once were Sunday school teachers, who once sat at teachers' meeting with us on Wednesday night, and once stood before Sunday school classes and taught the Word of God on the Lord's Day, whose lives now are wasted and ruined and wrecked. I'm talking about faithful workers of our church who worked on bus routes and soul-winning groups and so forth, who stumbled and fell into sin and whose lives have been wrecked and they're amounting to nothing for God now. I'm talking about young people that grew up in this church whose lives have been wrecked and ruined by the tempter and by the evil one. We would call this group shipwrecks, tragedies, and so forth. Somewhere tonight in this message, I will cross their paths. Before I do, I want to point out some others. First, I want us to see the foundation. The Bible says, "Of the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I'm talking about the Christian life. Before you live the Christian life, you've got to have the Christian life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the resurrection and the life, he said. I'm saying that he is the foundation. You can't build the building of the Christian life till you have the foundation of the Christian life, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation can be laid. Church membership is not the foundation of the Christian life. It's a part of the structure built on the foundation, but not the foundation. Baptism is not the foundation of the Christian life. It's a part of the structure, but it's not the foundation. The Lord's Supper, a communion, is not the foundation of the Christian life. And the Holy Eucharist is not the foundation of the Christian life. And confession to the priest is not the foundation of the Christian life. And confirmation on Easter Sunday morning is not the foundation of the Christian life. The foundation is a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ. You accept him personally as your Savior, realizing that you're a sinner, you're condemned because of sin. Jesus came as a virgin-born, sinless Son of God, lived and died in your place, rose again after 72 hours for your justification, and you understand that and rely upon him and him alone, not your church membership, not your baptism, not your good works, not your holding out, not your hanging on, not your enduring to the end, not your priest, not your preacher, not your pope, not your rabbi, not the pastor, not the Ten Commandments, not your good works, not your decency, but Jesus and him alone. That's the foundation. Let's get it all settled now. I'm not talking about building on anything else. You got to have the foundation or it'll crumble. So let's get it all settled tonight. The foundation is being born again. The foundation is becoming a new creature by faith in Christ. It's not by your good works. It's not by your church joining. It's not by your religion. It's not by your sincerity. It's by simple but sincere faith in what Jesus did for you when he paid the penalty for your sins and rose again after 72 hours. That's the foundation. Now, we have the foundation laid. I'd like for us for a while to discuss what can be done to that foundation. Now, there are four things you can do to the foundation of a building. First, you can do nothing. Just let it stay there. You got the foundation. You've seen buildings like that or foundations like that. You've driven down the streets. You've seen a foundation there. Nothing built there, and nothing ever will be built there. That's the first thing you can do. You can pour the foundation and leave it there and do nothing on it. Number two, you can build on it and destroy it later. You can build a house, and that house can be destroyed by fire, just like a building that was sitting right about right over here one time. destroyed by fire. Building over here next door, destroyed by fire in about 1964, I think it was. And in fact, it was this last week, 1964. It was June 5th, 1964. I'll check it and I'll write you and tell you. But turn me down just a bit, if you would, please. You hear me up there? Okay, good. Thank you. Now, the first thing you can do on the foundation is you can do nothing. You can just have a foundation, that's all. Second thing you can do, you can build on it and destroy it. You can build a house on it and and burn the house down. Or you heard about the fellow who, one Jewish fellow said to another, said, "Too bad about the fire at your place, A.B., last Wednesday." He said, "Shh, not last Wednesday, that's next Wednesday." But you can... Or you heard about the two Jewish fellows who met. One of them said, "Oh, too bad about the fire." He said, "Too bad about the flood you had." He said, "Let me ask you a question. How do you start the flood?" But anyway, you can build it and then you can destroy it. There's a third thing you can do on a foundation. I'm talking about just plain old house foundation or building foundation. You can do nothing and leave the foundation there, or you can build on it and destroy it. Number three. You can build on it a wooden structure. A wooden structure that will not endure, but it will cover, it will, many a house, a wooden house, or all over the area. You can build a wooden house on it, or as the Bible talks about, wood, hay, and stubble, something that burns. And you can build on it and let it last. And it stays there as long as it can stay, a wooden structure. There's a fourth thing you can do, and that is you can build a permanent, more permanent structure, of brick, or a masonry of some kind, and that's what the Bible calls gold, silver, and precious stone. Now let's get the four things. We've got the foundation here. What's the foundation? You tell me. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now on the foundation of a building, you can do nothing. You can leave it there and do nothing. Second, you can build on it and have it destroyed later by fire or a tornado or something. Third, you can build on it a wooden structure, and which will last, but not like a permanent structure. And fourth, you can build what we call a permanent structure. Now, those four things represent the four things you can do with the Christian life. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweet refrain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, that's the foundation. He is the foundation. Though the foundation can no man lay. You can't lay it. Priest can't lay it. Pope can't lay it. Preacher can't lay it. No man can lay it. And Jesus is the foundation. Now, let's compare those four things. You can do nothing with the foundation. You can build on it and destroy it later. You can build a frame foundation, a frame building on the foundation, or you can build a permanent building, a masonry construction on the foundation. Now, the first of those things represents a Christian who does nothing. He's saved, but he does nothing. He's saved, never wins the soul to Christ. We're all over the building tonight, just like that. Good people. I find nothing in the Bible that says you're going to get a reward for smiling. I find nothing in the Bible that says you're going to get a reward for being kind. I find nothing in the Bible that says you're going to get a reward for having a good disposition. These are people who were saved. You trusted Christ. You're born again. Your name is written in heaven. But you've done nothing. You've not built anything on your foundation. There are folks here tonight had a foundation for 25 years. You've done nothing. Nothing. Every soul that's been saved in the last 25 years in America have been won by people that won as many as you did. There wouldn't be a single person saved. Now, if this church quit having converts and we quit soul winning, you'd leave it and go somewhere else. But, of course, you haven't got anything to do with it. Everybody like you wouldn't have any converts. Everybody like you wouldn't have any. I'm not being unkind to you. Well, yes, I am. But I don't mean to be. I'm saying that you're doing nothing. Now, that's what the crowd does. That crowd is represented for the foundation on which nothing is done. Nothing is built. Now, there's a second foundation, a second thing you can do, and that is you can build on it and have it destroyed. Now, that represents the Christian who has a foundation. He's born again. His name is written in heaven. His sins are forgiven. He's justified. He's God's child. And he builds on it. He serves God. He works. And he has a Sunday school class. He has a bus route. He wins a few folks to Christ or some folks to Christ. And he becomes valuable. He builds on the foundation. And then out yonder, later, he goes into sin. His life is wrecked. The house is burned down, or the devil blows the winds of tornadic devilment on it, and the house is burned down. We call those, this that second thing you can do to a foundation. Number one, you can do nothing. Number two, you can build on it and destroy it by sin. Number three, the building on the wood, building a wooden structure on the foundation represents those Christians who serve God for their own glory. They serve Him. Teach Sunday school class, but do it for their own glory. Sing in the choir, but do it for their own glory. Sing specials, but do it for their own glory. Preach sermons, but do it for their own glory. Have a bus route, do it for their own glory. Bible calls that wood, hay, and stubble. And that's the third thing you can do on a foundation. You can do nothing, or you can build and have it burned down, or you can build a temporary structure on that foundation. Now the fourth thing you can do, fourth foundation, is that foundation that's built on something permanent. Now that represents the people who serve God and who do it for His glory and for His praise, and that's the thing all of us ought to do. These are the people that serve God. They're saved. The foundation is Jesus Christ. They built on that foundation a structure of that'll last. They go soul winning and thank God for the give God the glory. They teach a Sunday school class and give God the glory. They preach a sermon and give God the glory. Now tonight, I'd like to rise in defense of three of these. I'd like to warn you about one and rise in defense of three of them. The first one of these foundation, building on the foundation, or first thing we can do with the foundation, I want to call your attention tonight, is the gold, silver, and precious stone. Now that's the fella, are you listening? That's the fella who on the foundation builds. He's a soul winner. He's a Sunday school teacher. He builds his Sunday school class. He visits his absentees. He has a bus route. He works to get his people saved. He works to get them to grow in grace. He's busy for God. He tithes and gives God the glory. And that's what all of us want. We want people to always be in the will of God, doing the will of God. Now, that's the first thing you can do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the only thing that is the perfect will of God. If you are where He wants you, doing what He wants you to do, now that's building gold, silver, and precious stone upon the foundation. Now, I'm going to hasten to the second one. I want to defend the second one. I want to speak in defense of the fella who builds the temporary building, the frame building, the wooden building, the wood, hay, stubble fella. Now, listen carefully to me. We malign this fella and almost discourage him from doing it. He gives the poor but does it for his own glory. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. If he gives the poor and does it for his own glory, it still feeds the poor. Don't knock this fella too much. He puts a coat on a cold body and does it for compliments, still the coat still warms the body. I don't want to discourage anybody from doing anything you ought to do. I mean, if you tithe, if you don't want to tithe, you hate to tithe, you grit your teeth every time you tithe, you say dirty record back, Lord, watch that rip, every time you tithe, go ahead and tithe anyhow. I get tired of these preachers saying, don't you give if you can't rejoice and be cheerful, because God loves a cheerful giver. Why, if this church were operated on money to give them, but cheerful givers would go bankrupt. You know that's the truth. God may love a cheerful giver, but I love any old grouch that'll fork it over. And so I'm simply saying that don't you discourage it. Listen, you're supposed to do right whether you want to do right or not. You're supposed to pay your debts whether you want to pay your debts or not. You're supposed to tithe whether you want to tithe or not. You're supposed to go soul winning whether you want to go soul winning or not. You're supposed to feed the poor whether you want to feed the poor or not. You're supposed to clothe the cold whether you want to clothe the cold or not. You're supposed to go to church whether you want to go to church or not. I'm not going to knock this crowd. I'm not. Brother, that's half my folks. Or more. I'm simply saying, don't knock it. I want to rise to their defense tonight. It's still good. Listen, a wooden house is usable. How many live in a wooden house? All right. Keeps you warm in the wintertime, doesn't it? Nothing wrong with the wooden house. You can use it. Keeps the wood. I tell you what, if I can't live in a brick house, I won't live in a house at all. I'll just sleep in the park then. Not me, Buster. Not me. I mean, the honest, simple truth is a wooden house is usable. And a wooden house is not bad. If you can't live in a brick house or a more of a permanent structure, rejoice that you live in a wood house. It's not bad. And I want to say tonight, I'm not gonna say to these people, if you can't go soul winning for the glory of God, don't you go soul winning. Brother, if you go soul winning, it's often said, well, those kids, they just come to Sunday school to get what you give them. I won't mention that one. They go chirp, chirp, but I won't mention that one. Now, I think the best way, Brother Ray, is for you to, and Brother Roy, I think the best way is to go out and say these little ragamuffin kids on the street that got some marijuana in one hand and a switchblade knife in the other. Young people, do you know that your life is not being used to the glory of God? And do you know that you need to glorify God with your tongue and your lips and your body and your life and your hands and your feet? And we're having a study of the blessed Word of God at 9:30 next Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church of Hammond. We're going to study the exegesis of the book of Romans, and we're going to study justification and sanctification and propitiation and assassination and all of that stuff. We're going to study it. We want you to come because God's not getting the glory from your life. And a kid says, well, I put down my switchblade knife. I thought I was giving God the glory with this heroin and marijuana. I put down my switchblade knife and I'll be glad to come because I want my lips to sing His praises and I want my hands to serve Him and I want my feet to go where He wants me to go. That's the best way to get the kids to come to church. But, brother, if you've got to give them a bleep, bleep to get them to come, I'm saying if it's not wrong for them to get it, I wouldn't give them something wrong to have. But there's nothing. Listen, God uses the incentive method. God says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, that's the incentive method. God says, He says, my peace give I unto thee, not the peace the world giveth, my peace. That's the incentive method. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. You won't go to hell. That's the incentive method. But have everlasting life. That's the incentive method. I haven't got much use for these Pharisees that look down their self-righteous scribal noses at those that are going out trying to knock on doors and get people to come to the house of God. I tell you, I'm saying it would be better if all of us would just do what we do to the glory of God. But I want you to know, brother, a kid that's hungry and fed, or a family that's hungry and fed because a person does it for his own glory. I thank God for everybody that's fed by any method that's decent and right. So, if you don't tithe the glory of God, tithe anyway. If you don't witness to the glory of God, witness anyway. You don't have a bus route to the glory of God, have the bus route anyway. If you don't feed the poor for the glory of God, feed the poor anyway. If you don't go visit the sick for the glory of God, visit the sick anyway. I rise in defense tonight. Here's reason. These things are commands. The Bible commands us to go soul winning, and it does not say how you're supposed to go. Now, God wants you to go soul winning for His glory. But it commands you to go, and it does not tell you how to go. It tells you to go. Now, let's come down to the third group tonight. The first thing you can do to a foundation is nothing. Our second list, I've changed the list a bit. Gold, silver, and precious stone. First thing you can do in this part of the message, I've reorganized it a little bit and changed the order. You can give all you've got to God. You can serve Him for His glory, tithe for His glory, witness for His glory, teach for His glory, build a bus route for His glory, feed the poor for His glory, clothe the cold for His glory, put the shoes on cold feet for His glory. And that's the best thing to do. But the second thing is building wood, hay, and stubble, or the frame house on the foundation. Now we come down to the crux of the message tonight. You can build and destroy. I want you to follow me carefully. I want you Pharisees to follow me carefully. I want you folks, every time anybody stumbles and goes into deep sin, you get a blister on your finger from dialing your telephone. I want to talk to you. I want you to get Christianity. We read a scripture a while ago in Galatians that says that if a fellow stumbles, you're supposed to go help him. Lest you yourself be overtaken someday in a fall. Lest your family, somebody in your family someday be overtaken in a fall. Now the honest, simple truth is, this third crowd, I want to talk to you. That's the crowd built but destroyed. Now, here's where we Pharisees see shine. This guy stumbles and he's saved.
Foundation is Jesus. He's born again. And he builds a good structure. But he does something stupid and the winds of temptation blow on him. And the structure falls.
But now wait a minute. He tries to get up. We say, get down there, you rascal. Get down.
He tries to get up again. Get down there, you rascal. You're not fit to have a go to church. Get down there.
We kick him down, or worse, we kick him while he's down.
Now, if there is Christianity, that isn't it. That isn't it.
Let me illustrate. God gave me this. I was studying this message. I was preaching in another state, and they gave me a car to drive. And I was driving down the street, and I was thinking about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Now, wait a minute. I drove up to a stoplight, and the light was red, and I sat there and looked over diagonally across the street. We used to say catty-cornered across the street. And I saw something that shocked me. I saw two foundations with no building on them. Listen carefully. I saw two foundations with no building. Now, on the corner was a foundation that had never had a building. Next to that house, I mean right next to it, was a foundation where the building had been burned, and you could still see the charred studs and lumber. Now, wait a minute. Here's a foundation never been built on. Here's a foundation been built on, but the fire had burned it. Now, we'd look, hear me now, don't leave, this is the sermon, don't leave me now. We'd look at that foundation that's been that remains of that house and say, what a tragedy. I contend that the tragedy was not that one as much as it was the one that never had a house on it. The house that had been built and destroyed at one time provided shelter for somebody. Give it some credit. The house that had been built and destroyed at one time had given refuge from the storm to somebody. Give it some credit. The house that had been destroyed had been a place where somebody had been able to rest at night. Give it some credit. The house that had been built and destroyed at one time brought a family together. Give it some credit. I think the sad, if foundations could speak, I think the foundation who had once been, had once had a house on it, and it has crumbled, I think it would say, well, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I did get to be a house for a while. The tragedy is that foundation that has never housed anybody, and has never done anything, and has never had a kitchen where folks could have their strength restored, and has never had a bedroom where folks can get rest at night, and has never had a living room where folks can sit and talk in fellowship, and has never had a roof where folks can have shelter. And I'm saying tonight, you see the tragedies as those who built on the foundation and stumbled and fallen. God sees you Pharisees as the tragedy who never did anything for God and never had a house to fall. Give the guy credit. He said, oh, he fell. Well, he had to be up. You never been up? Was it Shakespeare who said, I'd rather loved than lost than never loved at all? I'd rather to have built and fallen than never have built at all. I was down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, been many years ago now. We were running about 5,000 Sunday schools at the time. Had a big celebration of Dr. John Rice's birthday, and I was the speaker. Must have been 200 folks in a big banquet there, most of them preachers. We had just had, two Sundays before, 12,000 in Sunday school, a big day. That Sunday we had a picture taken out in the front from the roof. Anyway, the next Sunday we were back down to 5,000. So, big loudmouth preacher, he said, hey, folks, old Hiles is here. That's me. Both of those are true.
Name's true and the adjective's true. Old Hiles. He said, Hiles, you're going to speak tonight on how to go from 12,000 to 5,000 in 1 week? I said, yes, sir, that's exactly what I'm speaking on. I said, point one is you get 12,000. Now, I said, after you've done that, call me, I'll give you point two. He didn't say anything the rest of the night. Now, I'll guarantee you that the people that criticize the fallen houses are the people who've never had any building on their foundation. Don't misunderstand me. That entire prayer list I have in my office, as I read down through it and have sweet and precious memories, it breaks my heart every time I read it. But I'll guarantee you it doesn't break my heart near as much as you folks that clean and nice and gentle and kind and faithful and loyal, but you've never built one piece of wood or laid one brick on the foundation. You're saved, and that's all. And as far as God's concerned, be a lot better for you to build a house and do some good with part of your life. I'd rather serve God 25 years of my life and stumble and fall than not to serve God at all. Illustrate. The other day, Tom Williams was here, pastor school. He came to the, and I'm sure Brother Tom won't mind me telling this. Brother Tom Williams came to my waiting room. He had some lovely gifts he gave to me and to Mrs. Hiles, and lovely gifts. He appreciated. We've helped him some, and the church has here. And a nice little Western kind of figurines, horses, and armadillos, and so forth. And but anyway, he and then before he left, he started to cry, and he said, "Dr. Jack," that's what he called him, "Dr. Jack." He said, "Sometimes I wish I could just sit down and unburden my heart to you." He said, "Sometimes I just wish I could just sit down and just unload on you." And I said, "Let's do it." The other evening, he flew from Nashville, Tennessee to O'Hara Field just to spend 3 hours with me at O'Hara Field. We sat there and I just listened to him. He just poured his soul out. He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "everybody comes to get blessed while I tell the story of my wife, but," he says, "we got to go home to the same thing." He said, "it's just a great service for everybody else, but," said to us, "it's the same thing." And I listened to him. And I thought about this. At least that little lady knew what it was to give birth to a child. She's known what it was to be a loving wife. She's known what it was to teach a Sunday school class and win a soul to Christ. Now she's nothing but a child. She'll come to Dr. Tom and she'll say to him, "Sir, may I go to the restroom?" When she gets back, she'll say, "Sir, I'm back from the restroom." She may hold her hand up like that and say, "May I go to the restroom, sir?" Now, wait a minute. Compare that to some little child who's retarded. Or better still, to some adult who's been retarded all her life and never known the joy of motherhood and never known the joy of being a wife and never known the joy of winning a soul and never known the joy of teaching a Sunday school class and never known the joy of serving God. I contend that Mrs. Williams, I contend I 10,000 times rather have that than to have the person that's the same age she is that's never known those things. Why? Because she got to build on her foundation. Whereas some dear, sweet people who are mentally retarded have never gotten to do all of those things. And I'm simply saying, that is, look, give the guy credit that has done something. Give him credit for what he's done. They do that in prize fights, boxing matches. A fellow might lose the last 5 rounds, but if he won the first 10, he's a winner. I'll never forget one day I was in a motel room
as a boxing match on. I don't believe in boxing matches, but as long as they show them and I'm in a motel room, I'm going to watch them. I love to see somebody get slugged. I love to picture that it's a liberal preacher and I'm the other guy and I'm just... But anyway, oh, when I get mean, you like it, don't you? Now you bunch of Pharisees. But anyway, this one guy, won, a six-round fight, one guy won the first five rounds. Obvious. Sixth round, this guy, other guy got him, beat him to a pulp. I mean, when the fight was ended, the guy had just gotten up on a count of nine and was holding on to the ropes, just standing there, trying to live till it's over. And he was the guy that won the fight because he won the first five rounds. Now, in the sixth round, he blew it. And the referee came over and they had to hold him up to hold up his hand. Here's this guy. They're holding his hand up and they're holding him up. But he won the fight. Aren't we a sorry bunch? Aren't we an unchristian bunch of people? Fellican, we have five. The heathen world's got more sense than we have. Fella can win five rounds and get whipped in the last round, and we stop him. That's not Christianity. Give the guy some credit. Sunday school teacher. I'm thinking about a Sunday school teacher in this church. One of the best we ever had. One of the finest men we ever had. He won the first five rounds of his life, and round six, he got clobbered. He's dead now, but I'll guarantee you one thing. When I think about him, I don't think about round six. I think about the whole fight. Best man's ever been in this church. Some of you folks still criticize him, still cuss him. Hey, what a tragedy! No, the tragedy is some of you folks never went in the boxing ring. You never fought. You got a nice, fresh foundation, never had a piece of wood on it, never had a piece of brick on it, never had any mortar on it, and that's the tragedy. The tragedy tonight is not the shipwreck. The tragedy is the ship that's never been to sea. That's the worst, both are tragedies. That's the worst tragedy. I'm thinking tonight about a preacher, evangelist. At one time was one of the top two or three evangelists in America. Hundreds of thousands of folks came to Christ under his preaching. I called his name. Many of you would know it. All of you would know the last name. Before he died, he went all the way to the bottom. I'm talking about fornication. I'm talking about drunkenness. I'm talking about Skid Row. The whole thing. And when people look at that, they say, what a tragedy. And I agree. But give the guy credit. Probably it would be 200,000 or 300,000 people in heaven because he served God. And I run across people all across America that tell me I was saved in one of his meetings. And yet the poor guy's name, because of a bunch of Pharisee Christians who never have built one piece of lumber on your foundation, you criticize the fellow that built and he was destroyed. I'm not defending what he did. I join with you and I weep with you. And my heart breaks with you and probably more than yours does. Bless God, I am going to thank God for all the good he did. I'm going to give him credit for it. And at the judgment seat, God's going to give him credit for it. Say, what should we do? We should salvage from them all we can. The other day, I was thinking about this message. I was in my room in Maryland. I think that's where I was. And the news was on. And they gave a newscast about the floods they're having in Texas. Now hear me carefully. Folks with their men with their pants rolled up past their knees, water standing that high, furniture floating on top of the water, what were they doing? They were salvaging everything they could. Everything they could. No, they won't salvage all the house. They won't salvage everything. But everything they could. And
every time there is a tragedy or somebody disappoints us or doesn't do what we think they ought to do, we ought to say, okay, maybe we can't salvage what they used to be, but we can salvage everything we can. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he tells us that we're supposed to lift them up, because we ourselves will someday be tempted the same way, maybe. We're all marred to some extent. Did you hear what I said? I said we're all marred to some extent. And the truth is, most of us would be marred just like the fellow that got marred greater than we if we'd have had the same temptation and circumstances he had. The other day when I was preaching Brother Sullivan's funeral, I rose in defense of Brother Sully. Brother Sully wasn't perfect. Brother Sully never had a Christian school to go to. Brother Sully was a little bit crude sometimes. Sometimes he said a few words that I wouldn't say. I'd sign it if he typed it on paper. And I sometimes had to say, Brother Sully, watch your language. Just like I do to Brother Young. But I said in the funeral, I said again, if being a good Christian is not how high you've gone, but how far you've come, he may have been the best Christian here. Did you hear what I said? If being a good Christian is not how high you've gone, but how far you've come. If you'd have been fed liquor when you were 3 years old, you might not be so wonderful either. You might not be anyhow. If you'd been taken to a tavern and set on a bar and tried to force you to drink liquor when you were a little child and lived in hell, you might not be sanctified yourself tonight. I'm saying the honest, simple truth is, listen to me. If the fundamental churches in America need anything in this world, we need a revival of quit sitting in judgment on each other. And we need a revival to say when a person is fallen and a person is stumbled, we're going to love him more than we ever loved him. If I had an infection tonight, all of a sudden I scratched here and got a splinter in here and had an infection and it festered up there. All of a sudden it got infected. You know what would happen? I got little white corpuscles all over my body. And they'd run down there to that infection. They'd say, hey, left hand down in the palm of the hand, that mighty hand, there's infection there. Got some trouble down there. And these little corpuscles, one up here in the head would take off and go to, down there. One down here in the foot would go. Right there. And they'd have a corpuscle convention down on my hand. Now, if that had been Baptist corpuscles, and there's a scratch down here, corpuscle up here and said, I'm shot. And he'd gotten on a corpuscle telephone and called those corpuscles in the feet and said, you know what happened. You won't believe what happened to the hand. Reckon God will go help it? Not me, Buster. Four things you can do with a foundation. One is nothing. That's the greatest tragedy. That's the greatest tragedy. Two, build and tear it down or burn it or destroy it. Three, build frame, wood, hay, stubble. Four, build brick, masonry, permanent structure. Now come to the fourth. I've mentioned the gold, silver, and precious stone. That's what I want for all of you. But there's some who are building on your foundation wood, hay, and stubble, and I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to try to get you to do all you do for the glory of God, but I'm not going to stop you from doing good even if you're doing it for the wrong purpose. And then those of you who built and destroyed the building that was once on the foundation, I'm going to do what I can. Salvage all I can. Then there's the fourth that's never built. And here's the tragedy as God sees it. The biggest tragedy as God sees it. His floor. He's never brought in any sunshine through his windows. Nobody's ever lived there. But I'll tell you what. He's never fallen. Well, good night. He's never been up. I want to say this and give an illustration and close. Listen carefully. There are going to be a lot of shocked people at the judgment seat.
Because when a person does wrong, brother, if he has built a house and that house has been usable and useful for God, if that house is destroyed, I'll guarantee you, if he did it to the glory of God, he's going to get rewarded the judgment seat for what he did. It's going to be the whole thing, not the last round. And you're going to be shocked at some people as clean as a hound's tooth that won't get one single reward at the judgment seat. You'll be shocked. Every preacher I ever hear that stumbles, brother, I go to him and I don't mention what he did wrong. I try to help him. I don't look down my nose at him. I just put a warm handshake and say, God bless you, buddy. You've been a great preacher, and I just want to know if I can ever help you. You let me know, I'd do anything I could for you. And that list of people I've got on my desk over there, folks that used to sit in these pews as faithfully as you do and serve God, I'm not gonna sit in Pharisaical judgment on them. I'm disappointed. I'm heartbroken, but I'm praying for them. I'll do what I can to help them. You're gonna be shocked. Some of you folks that never have built on your foundation, oh, you're saved, born again, you know it, your dad's going to heaven, washed in the blood. But you never built a thing on that foundation. You're clean, decent, kind, honest, come to church. But you've never built anything. You're going to be surprised when some of those people you've been criticizing have a bunch of garlands around their neck. The judgment seat. You know who I hate? Nobody. If I ever hate anybody, you know who I hate first? Sports writers. I like what Bobby Knight says. All of us learn to write with the second grade, and most of us go on to other things after that. I love it. These big old fat blubbery guys. Only place that...
You liked that, didn't you?
We were kidding Brother Keith a while ago. He said, the only fellow on the staff can fall off the chair on both sides at the same time. But here's this big old fat blubbery guy with a big old cigar in his mouth. Sitting there. What are you doing? Typing the way the guy should have fought the match. Or the way the quarterback should have played the game. He's never played pinochle well. Sort of reminds me of some of you, doesn't it? On the sideline. Never have fought a battle. Criticized those that fought a battle and got wounded. Yeah. And you wait to the judgment seat. I'm not saying condone a person who was once with us and has gone in deep sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying look at his whole life and thank God he got to do something good at least for a while. The illustration I've used, don't use it anymore much, but I've used it, used to use that a lot in my travels. Probably you, many of you have heard me use it here years ago. Many years ago when I was pastoring Garland, Texas, about 30 years ago now, this happened. Brother Jim Lyons is my associate pastor in about 80 miles west of Dallas, about 30 miles, west of Garland, anyway, 80 miles from Garland, out west of Fort Worth, is a town called Weatherford, Texas. One of our young men named Leonard Jackson was pastoring in Weatherford, Texas, first pastorate, and he wanted me to ordain him. I had never done this, have not done it since, and can't do it anymore, but I promised him I'd come out on a Sunday afternoon. Jim Lyons went with me. We left as soon as our service was over, ate some fried chicken in the car, and drove to Weatherford, Texas. I got there a little bit late because it was a Sunday afternoon drive through a lot of traffic. Didn't have in those days interstates and four-lane highways. So I drove out to Weatherford, Texas, and I got to the church. The building was already full. I walked up and sitting right down here on the front row, obvious, on the front row, 15 little ladies, all of them over 85. They'd gotten together and come that night, that afternoon together, because I was on the radio in station there morning and afternoon, just like we're here morning. And these ladies had heard me on the radio, and they were radio friends, and they came to hear and see what Brother Howes looked like. Of course, at that time, I was only about 30 years old, and I looked like worth coming to see. I walked out, and there they sat, right over here. And as I walked up on the platform, they started punching each other. That's him. That's him. The muscle-bound one. And that's him. And I got to preaching that afternoon, and those ladies got happy, and one of them got real happy. I got to talking to Leonard Jackson, the fellow I was ordaining. I got to telling him, I said, Leonard, I said, you won't make a lot of money at first. But I said, some of the greatest days you'll ever have are these early days when you don't have much money, don't make much salary. But I said, the people are going to know you don't make much salary. And I said, they're going to bring by your house such things as turnip greens, okra, black-eyed peas, mustard greens, squash. In that group was a little lady over 90 years of age. Her husband had been a pastor for over 50 years. He had already gone to heaven. When I got to that turnip greens and mustard greens and squash and black-eyed peas, her hands started going up. She was about to vote, and her eyes began to roll. And she just almost came unscrewed. And then she shook herself like that, and she did like that. And I said, I think I'll circle the field again, see if I can get it up next time. So I circled the field and came back to the squash and the turnip greens and black-eyed peas and the mustard greens, and up her hand came like that. Her eyes began to roll, and she shook herself again. I said, third time's a charm. I circled the field again. I mentioned the mustard greens, the turnip greens, the squash, the fried okra, and boy, her hand. She never shouted. Almost got her to shout. I finished the service. I said, now, folks, you'll forgive me. I've got to get back to Garland. It's an 80-mile drive in the afternoon traffic, 2-lane highway. I've got to get back. So I've got to slip out during the closing prayer. I said, Pastor, Brother Jackson, if you'll lead in prayer now, Jim Lyons, and I've got to slip out. So the building, little building that old mustard seed of 200 people, and face this way, and there's a door right over here, a side door. So during the closing prayer, I said, Brother Jackson, pray a little long. I've got to get my Bible and put it in my briefcase, put some stuff back in, and I've got to go during the closing prayer. What I didn't know was that while I was doing all that, those 15 little ladies had gone out that door and had come around there and formed a circle. One of them was holding this side of the door, and they formed a circle like that. So when I walked out, they had me surrounded, and they were holding hands, formed a fence out there. And the youngest one was 85. And they said, you're not going anywhere till you shake our hands. We're going to meet you. We hear you on the radio every day, and you're not leaving till we shake our hands and sign our Bibles. Well, I know when I'm surrounded by beautiful women, and so I said, you got yourself a deal. So I shook her hand, signed every Bible. And then one little lady took out a handkerchief. And she had two $1 bills tied in the corner of the handkerchief. Remember those days? You used to tie your lunch money in your handkerchief, take it to school. I mean, I remember those days. Well, she had two, and she you know how they do. She opened that thing like that, and she took it out, and she says, this is for your broadcast. I'm sorry, it was a $1 bill. This is for your broadcast. Then another little lady took out one of those old snap purses. It's about that long. Remember those old snap purses? And she stuck her hand about a foot and a half down inside that purse, and she pulled out a dollar. She said, this is for your broadcast, too. I want you to, I hear you, too, and I like you, too, and this is for your broadcast. 14 of those 15 ladies gave me a dollar. But over in the corner of that circle, if you can get in the corner of a circle, there was a little well-upholstered lady. This is Greek for fat. She was a whopper. She was 90 years of age, and she was over there crying. And I said, Mama, what's wrong?
I ain't got no dollar, but I like you as much as they do. I ain't got no dollar.
And I walked over and hugged all of her I could. And I put my arm around her. And I said, Mama, if you'll just pray for me every night, and I mean this tonight as well as I did then, if you'll just get on your knees and pray for me every night and say, God bless that young preacher over there in Garland, Texas, I'd rather have that than your dollar or a front page ad in the Dallas Morning News every Sunday. She said, I can do that, but that's not all I'm going to do. She said, I'm quilting a quilt, and I'm going to get it through, and I'm going to set it, and I'm going to send you a dollar too. Several days passed. Well, not many days, a few. I got a little letter addressed to me. It was in a quivering handwriting of a 90-year-old lady. I've seen many of them, and you have too. Opened it up and began to read it. It was from that little fat lady over in the corner of the circle who didn't have no dollar. She said, Dear Reverend Hiles, I went home, worked day and night, and I finished the quilt. She said, I sold it. And close, you'll find $2 for the radio broadcast. P.S. Didn't none of them give you that much, did they? One of these days, we're going to surround Jesus at the judgment seat. And we're going to want to have some crowns to hurl at His feet. And the only way we can get those crowns is to build on the foundation of our salvation. Talking to some folks tonight, we're building gold, silver, and precious stone. Thank God. I'm talking to some folks tonight who are building wood, hay, and stubble on your foundation. I commend you for doing what you're supposed to do, even though you're not doing it for the right motives. I'm talking to some folks tonight who built on your foundation and it got blown down by the winds of adversity and temptation. God can still use you, and I apologize to you for the way we treat you. I'm ashamed of it. But I'm talking to some folks tonight who are the critics of number three, who are worse than number three. Most tragic of all. I go back to that little catty-cornered two foundations. It's tragic to see that house that once housed people, warmed people, sheltered people, comforted people, embraced people. It's a shame to see it not being used anymore. But it's a worse shame to see that nice foundation beside it that's never had any wall. Never had any roof. Good foundation. Same foundation as the other. Thank God tonight He can use whatever you have left. I'm talking to folks tonight who have a foundation, but you never have built on it. I'll guarantee at the judgment seat, you're going to be surprised that some folks you thought were rotten as the devil are going to get in front of you and get some rewards. I'm sorry, they won't get the reward they could have gotten if they'd stayed faithful all their lives. But they're going to get more than you folks will get that never have built a house at all. Father, bless the message. I pray that some of these absolutely profound truths will take root in good ground. I pray for those tonight who have a foundation but no building. Good people. Fine people, decent people, clean people, just never have done anything for God. No building at all. I pray for those of us tonight who sat in judgment upon some who built, and yet destruction came. I pray You'd help us to do all we can to salvage all we can through love and tenderness and kindness. And I pray for those tonight who've built and seen their house destroyed. I pray You'd help them to do what those people did in Texas in the flood. Save everything they can. Salvage what's left. And I pray for those tonight who are building on the foundation gold, silver, and precious stone. Help them to stay faithful until they see Jesus. And dear Jesus, I pray You'd help us to have a dollar to give You. A crown to hurl at Your feet. And say, Jesus, Thou alone art worthy to receive honor and glory and majesty. I don't want to stand there weeping the judgment seat and have no crowns to throw at Your feet. I want to receive some crowns so I can throw them at Your feet and give You the glory.